In my Bible, these verses are called the Song of Mary. It's been more widely known by many people than by the words the Magnificat. Why is it called the Magnificat? Well, just a bit of background as we come to this passage. The Latin translation of the Bible for many years in the Catholic Church, the Bible was only available to be read in Latin. And the first words of Luke chapter 1, verse 46 in Latin are from Mary, Magnificat anima mea dominum, which means, my soul magnifies the Lord. So the reason why people refer to it as the Magnificat, it's the first word that she spoke if you writ it down in Latin. Of course, she didn't speak in Latin, but just so you got some background from where that comes from. Is it a song? Well, certainly it's a praise. It's exuberant praise from Mary to God. And Mary is delighting in the wonder and the majesty of God. The form is poetic. And I don't think it's unreasonable to think of it as a song. But the Bible doesn't say that directly. But it is a song of praise in that sense. She is, from her heart, she is extolling the Lord, and it's pouring forth out of her. The mood is exuberant. It's joyous, and I hope you got the sense of that as you heard it read to you. It has made a great impression on generations of God's people. It is significant that Luke includes Mary's song in his account of the Gospel. As an aside, some of you may have come from other backgrounds and will be familiar with the rendering of the Magnificat in the prayer book, the Anglican prayer book, which is a beautiful arrangement and setting of these words. Well, my aim this morning is to answer a single question, really. Why did Mary rejoice so exceedingly in this song? Why did Mary rejoice so exceedingly in her song? Well, the context, just to make sure, if you haven't been here just the last few weeks, just to remind you of the context, what's happening here in this chapter. And this is really the third stage, because at the beginning, we read a few weeks ago of the announcements to Mary by the angel Gabriel. That messenger who stands in the presence of God came to Mary with the news that she was going to conceive in her womb of a child by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit who would come upon her. And then immediately after that announcement, we read that with haste, in the second part, and I did read it this morning, Mary went and visits her relative, Elizabeth, yes? And we looked at that last time, and we saw how Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks to Mary. And then the third part we're looking at this morning is Mary's response to what Elizabeth has said to her. Because now we listen to Mary speaking. And I want to say to you right at the beginning here that it's quite astonishing in the purpose of God. When Mary makes that long journey to Elizabeth, if you look at the things that Elizabeth says, everything that Elizabeth says confirms the things that Mary has heard from Gabriel. I read it this morning, and it'd be worth you just noting this. When Mary comes to the threshold of Elizabeth's house, we read, Elizabeth confirms it, comes this, at the sound of, at the moment the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the babe in my womb leapt with exceeding joy. And I think I said this last time, this fulfilled the prophecy actually that Gabriel gave to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, that the child who would be born of Elizabeth would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And that was fulfilled just as Mary came into the house. That was fulfilled. And then as Mary comes into the house, Elizabeth says to her in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women." Now those words would have echoed in Mary's ears, because those were the very words that Gabriel had said to Mary when he came to her and said that you have found favour with God. Blessed are you amongst women. And I hope you get the sense of Elizabeth confirming. It's a wonderful confirmation. And remember, Elizabeth is filled by the Holy Spirit, confirming every word that Gabriel had said to her. And I want you to think about Mary's experience as she comes into the house here. And it goes on here. In verse 43, Elizabeth says to her, "You are the mother of my Lord." Remember that? She says, she's astonished in verse 43. She says to her, "Why is this granted to me, this honour? That you, Mary, the mother of my Lord, should come into my house." Now, Mary was the younger. Yeah, this is not a natural thing to expect. She's the younger. Elizabeth was the older. But now Elizabeth looks on Mary and says, "Hang on. I know that the mother of my Lord is coming to the house." It's her Lord that is taking up Elizabeth now. Yes, but those words to Mary from Elizabeth are confirming to Mary that are the words of Gabriel. "He will be great." Now that was the words of Gabriel to Mary. "He will be great." Yeah. And more than that, Mary was also told that the Christ who would be born, the child who would be born, will be the Son of the Highest, the mother of my Lord, no ordinary child. And then finally, at the end, Elizabeth turns to Mary and says, "You are specially blessed, Mary, because you have believed that there will be a complete fulfillment of everything that the Lord has told you." It's a great blessing to believe the word of God. You have believed that there will be fulfillment of everything that the Lord has told you. And that, of course, would have taken Mary back to what she said to Gabriel at the end, when Gabriel came to her. At the end, when she'd been told these amazing truths, she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." Yeah. So Mary's experience as she come to the threshold of this house, there's no sense here that we're catching up with family details. The main matter before them is confirming to Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth confirms to Mary the truths of God that she'd heard before. And so that is the context for Mary now exploding forth in song. And when we read the Magnificat, we need to perhaps, I think, see it in this way. It's a response to what Elizabeth said to her. It's a response to what Gabriel has said to her. And now Mary joyously responds and rejoices in God. And the opening words of the Magnificat, we must pause and note the depth of great feeling, actually, in Mary. Verse 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced, is exceeding glad in God my Saviour." That's what it means. My spirit is exceedingly glad in God my Saviour. Luke has recorded this. It's very significant. Through his gospel, we get various occasions, we hear little snippets of words from Mary. This is the most significant record of what Mary says in the Gospel of Luke, okay? And that draws attention not to Mary, but what Mary is saying. It's significant. The content of what she says is significant. And here she is filled with certainly awe, and there is a sense of awe in this passage, looking at the majesty of God, wonder and full of praise. And from the depths of her, as she says, her soul, her spirit, she worships God. Now, we have bodies, don't we? Our bodies age. Our bodies decay. Our bodies die. But not so with our spirit. Not so with our soul. I'll use the word interchangeably, our spirit, our soul. There is this aspect of our being, our spirit, our soul. When we die, it returns to God who made it. And Mary is saying here, from the depths of my being, my soul, my spirit, I worship God. know, the soul, our spirit, is the part of us, perhaps, that we could understand it this way. Where we think, we reason. It's where the operations of our will and our emotions are centered. It's found in our spirit, our soul. And Mary's spirit and soul is stirred up here. And her attentions and the focus of her heart and her soul are for God. And that's the theme that now runs through here. Our spirit, our soul, is where God does his work. When we're born again, he plants his spirit within us. And he gives us a new heart. It's insignificant, isn't it, that even Satan himself, he works and he tries to deceive us in this aspect of our being, in our spirit, in our soul. Mary now magnifies the Lord. She wants to lift up his name on high. She magnifies. That, literally that means to, I want to exalt. I want to lift up the name of God. Obviously, you can't make God, you can't add to God. Mary can't, no man can add to God. You can't make God better. When we say we magnify the Lord, we're not adding something to him, but we are lifting up his banner together, really. We're lifting up his banner to say, and confessing together and saying, he is Lord, he is good, he is worthy of worship, and I greatly desire to worship him. And that's what Mary is saying here. And Mary wants to sing his praises and delight in him. There's a song which I'm not sure we sing it here. Maybe we do. You know, God has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. That's what she's singing. That's what she's saying. And as we read the Magnificat, and I'll be referring to this, there are so many scriptures, particularly from the Psalms, which animate Mary. And there's little doubt that when God chose Mary, he did choose someone particularly. She knew the words of God. She was familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament. And it comes out now in the Magnificat. In Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." It's something that we do every Lord's Day here. I felt that particularly this morning. As we pick up our sheets as we normally do. I said it to you. This is a wonderful thing we're called to do, to magnify the name of the Lord together. Mary is enabled by the Holy Spirit now to do what pleases him. And that is to glorify God. And every time you stand to worship God, you are being called to do something that pleases him. To do that, you need him to do something in you first. Because only a Christian can truly worship God. But it's our great privilege as his people to worship him. And Mary is engaging in this, to glorify his name and to enjoy him. That's what we were made for. And that's what Mary is now doing. And it's beautiful to read and it's beautiful to behold. Not because of the subtle, lovely words or poetry, but what she's doing is beautiful. And who the one she's worshipping is glorious. And just to go back to that, you know, that there's this outward aspect of our worship. We have forms, we have sheets, we have psalms, we have hymn tunes, we have organs. Those are the outward things that we can see. But actually, we must understand, when it comes to worship, the heart of the matter is inward, isn't it? Yeah. Last night we were watching a video of a man called Richard Wurmbrand, and he said, "I was in prison for 14 years, and he said, God gave us musical instruments. Can you believe it? He said, I was in 14 years in the prison, and he gave us chains, and we would praise the God, and then we'd go chink, 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 and we'd praise God. He said, even God gave us musical instruments. The forms aren't the key things. The heart of the matter is that Mary here has a heart for the Lord. And that's, when we come to worship the Lord, that's the matter before us, is that we worship him out of our heart that is looking up to our God in heaven with a love for him. She cries out from the depths of her soul to worship the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," says the psalmist, "and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And that's what we've got before us in the Magnificat. Delight yourself in the Lord. I said this at the beginning of the service. Delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. But the question I really wanted to push to was, well, why is Mary doing this at this particular time? What is so significant in what she says? What can we really grasp about this Magnificat? Why is Mary praising God at this particular time in the home of Elizabeth? And I'm going to put to you four reasons here. Now, you might say, well, the obvious reason is because the Lord has blessed her with this remarkable truth that she is conceived in her womb of a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is true. But when we start to read the Magnificat, we find, and I hope you to see it, that Mary's thinking is on a broader level than that. It's a bigger level than that. What's causing her to rejoice in the Magnificat is more than that. Listen to this. The first thing she says is significant. It's not just my soul rejoices. My soul rejoices in God, my Saviour. And I think this is the first truth that is operating in Mary's heart. God is my Saviour. God is my Saviour. You know, Jesus famously said, those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. And as soon as Mary says those words, God is my Saviour, whenever you say, Jesus is my Saviour, God is my Saviour, what are you saying? You're saying, I need saving. Yeah. I am someone who's in desperate need. I am not a good man. I need a Saviour. And Mary says, God is my Saviour. That's what she's rejoicing in. Now, of course, these words come out of the scriptures that she knows from the Old Testament. And this is what she's rejoicing in. I mean, Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. My salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 62 verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. You see, Mary is rejoicing. It's more than rejoicing. She's rejoicing in God. And she's rejoicing about what God is doing. There's two things here. She's rejoicing in God and what God is doing. He is God, my Saviour. He is the God who is saving me. That's what she's saying. And it animates, it fills Mary with exuberant response of praise. I put to you that what we have in the Magnificat is Mary understanding what Gabriel said to her. There is in this woman, by God's mercy to her, a faith on fire, really. She understands the purposes of God. And it's all about the saving work of God. Even when she thinks about it, why has God conceived in my womb this child? Well, God is Saviour. He has a saving purpose in this. Why has God granted a child to Elizabeth? God is working in Elizabeth for a reason. The Lord is moving. The Lord is acting. This makes me glad. The Lord is carrying out his salvation. Now you must remember that the time when this was said, this is a time of great darkness in Israel. If you read the prophet Malachi, which is the most recent prophecy we have to these times, 400 years before, these were not good days, spiritually speaking. Israel was very backslidden. But now, the light has come. That's the point. So Mary rejoices in the truth or the doctrine of Scripture. It's a doctrine that God is not only your maker and your sustainer, but he is our Saviour. We have a Saviour. God saves us. This actually is the glorious theme of the Scriptures. The God who is holy in his great purpose, has not only made man, but has a plan to save man. And throughout the record of the Bible, we read of the gradual and continual step-by-step unfolding of that plan. You say, how does he do that? He does that in the end by it reaches a climax in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that child in Mary's womb, to actually purchase that salvation for us, because we cannot. We know in the next chapter, the announcement from heaven is this: there is born to you in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. That's who he is. He is Saviour. So the first truth I put to you that's animating Mary is God is Saviour. But it goes on here because in verse 48, Mary is animated by the second truth here. God is gracious to me. God is gracious to me. God has looked down on me, because we read in verse 48, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. She's saying, the Lord, who is the Holy One, how can he possibly look down on me? She speaks about herself as a servant, a slave. It's the female version just of the word slave. And she talks about her condition as a lowly state. There's no sense here that Mary, as some have taught, is we should think of Mary as some kind of queen of heaven. It's the exact opposite from her lips. She looks herself as of a humbled state, a low reputation. And she's speaking here about her condition before God. She's talking about her state as a fallen creature, as a sinner. That's who she is. That's what she's saying. How can it be that the Lord of glory should look down upon me? And she's overwhelmed by the favour of God. What's Mary done? Nothing. What's God done? Everything. He came to her through the angel Gabriel. He showed grace to her. And she's overwhelmed by the favour and the grace of God. And that's something that should make us pause, because if you love the Lord, you share in this tremendous joy that the Lord is gracious to you, that the Lord favours those who earnestly seek him, that he is kind and compassionate, that he gives us what we don't deserve, and he looks down upon us in our pitiful condition. He is the God of help. He exalts the lowly, as Mary says a few verses later. That's the God who she is worshipping and praising. He lifts those who are lowly. Mary says, I am lowly. And this morning as you sit there, surely we are lowly. And if you think you're not, then Mary's song will rebuke you. Because she says there that the Lord will scatter the proud in the imagination, the foolish thinking of their hearts. So we have this second doctrine that's taught here that's operating in Mary's mind. It's taught in Scripture that God is gracious. And he's showing his grace in the child who's in Mary's womb. Later on, the Apostle Paul writes well-known words, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this is operating in Mary's mind. I am an object of God's gracious favour. And this fills me with exceeding joy. Thirdly, there's another truth here as you go through the Magnificat, which I think is operating in Mary's mind clearly. And it comes up in 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He who is mighty, he has shown strength with his arm. Mary is rejoicing at the sovereign power of God. She's taking, it fills her with great comfort that the one who has brought this child in her womb is no less than the mighty God. And she sees that the one who is mighty is now at work in her, and she has her mind is not just about her, because she speaks about his mercy is on generations of those who fear him. And I want you to get this in this Magnificat, that Mary's perspective is much wider than herself. There is a significance in the Magnificat which is wider than the child in her womb. And that's what's provoking and filling Mary with joy. And what's filling her with joy is that God is acting to save his people. That God has a purpose and a plan across history which is now coming to fruition, just coming to pass. It's like a jigsaw puzzle, can I put it that way? She's making connections. Her faith is synthesizing. She's understanding the paths of God, what God is doing. It's easier for you and I because we have the New Testament to read the explanation of these things so much more clearly. She didn't have that at that time. But what she did have is the Word of God to her. And what she did have is the Holy Spirit at work in her. And what she did have was the testimony of God in the Old Testament scriptures. And it's all coming together powerfully in Mary's heart and mind. And she explodes into song. It's a wonderful thing to be taken up with the things of God. So many of us know the experience of being taken up with many other things. It's wonderful to have the blessing to be taken up with a sight of what God is doing. And this is a joy, that explains her joy. That explains the song. You know, I was thinking about the mighty hand of God. It comes up a lot in the scriptures. Perhaps one of the most obvious examples of this in the scriptures is the 10 plagues and Israel being drawn out of Egypt by the mighty, outstretched hand of God. How do you explain how Israel came out of Egypt? We're reading at home at the moment in Exodus. Extraordinary events. There's a simple explanation. By the mighty hand of God they came out. Moses says, Deuteronomy 5:15, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Remember when Moses got to the Red Sea? He lifted up his arm. There was nothing mighty or strong in Moses' arms. Okay? When Moses lifts up his arm, a far mightier arm is the arm of God that separated the waters and parted the seas. And that, we shouldn't think of that as exhausting our God. The mighty arm of God. And Mary now sees the mighty working of God in her and in on generations upon whom God has mercy. She's seeing the whole prospect of the gospel before her. That's what it is. And it thrills her. Her son, she's been told by Gabriel, will sit on the throne of David. Can you see the pieces coming into place? Mary is rejoicing now. And she is confident in the saving work of God. If God is doing these things most certainly will come to pass. For he is mighty. There's no more, how can I, since I don't know a man? There's no more kind of questions now. Mary We know that she ponders these things in her heart, but this is a good pondering. She has, she's coming to a position of great confidence in the Lord. Are you confident in the Lord? Yeah, that's what we're called to be, not confident in ourselves, but be confident in what God has said, and what God has promised, and what God has done. And then we can praise him in confidence. Yeah? Not whether I feel happy or sad, but objectively, he's done good things. Objectively, he has the power to do these things. And objectively, he will do these things. Therefore, I am glad. I am confident. She now can sing in her song, and confirming her song, the very thing that Gabriel said to her. Do you remember? For with God, nothing will be impossible. She understands that. That great confidence. The mighty arm of God, without limit, he exceeds all the powers of men. And her song now reflects that. She talks about, he has put down the mighty from their thrones. Israel were a land which was covered at that time by the oppression of the Romans. The history of Israel is one of fighting mighty, mighty nations all around them. And the glory of her song is, he who is far, far mightier, he will bring down the mighty from their thrones. He will scatter the proud from the imagination of their hearts. And he will exalt, he will lift up the lowly ones. The weak ones he will lift up. And this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just, that's what's thrilling her now. God is mighty to save. Finally, there's another truth here that animates Mary's song. God is merciful. God is merciful. It comes up, you know, there's a climax at the end of her song. It's easy to miss it, but don't. Because in a way, I think the last verse is the first verse of the song. This is what explains so much more. Verse 54 and 55. God has helped his servant Israel. That's the significance of what's happened to you, Mary. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and his seed forever. What does she mean? What does she mean? God has remembered mercy. She's saying God has remembered something from the past that is affecting what's happening now. What from the past? God has remembered the time that he spoke to someone in the past about what's happening now. What's that? God has remembered the promises he made in the past 2,000 years ago to Abraham. And they're coming to fruition now. God says to Abraham, many promises. I'll just pick one here. Thousands of years before, he said, Abraham, in your offspring, in your seed, I will bless every single nation of the earth. And that's in Mary's mind. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, God will show mercy. God will remember mercy, and he will do it. 1,000 years later, to another one of the fathers, God spoke to a seed of Abraham, his descendant of Abraham, that was David. And God said to King David about 1,000 years before these events, David, your throne will be established forever. Mary's just been told, your son will sit on the throne of David. He will be great. And of his kingdom there will be no end, which you'll remember from Isaiah. So it's all coming together. But Mary is animated by this doctrine. It's a fourth doctrine. Teaching here, God is merciful. God is merciful. You believe that? God is merciful to you. He's a merciful God. He's a God who shows mercy to sinful men. He shows mercy to Mary. He shows mercy to his nation, Israel. He shows mercy to those who earnestly seek him. He remembers mercy. Now, the certainty of these truths is what's driving the Magnificat. It's far more than a personal matter. It's a heavenly matter. It's about God's purposes. Well, I told you that these truths compelled Mary to worship God in a song of praise. I gave you four, didn't I? She believed that God is my Saviour. Do we? She believed that God is gracious to look on me. She believed that God is mighty to save. She believed that God remembers mercy that he promised years ago. I just want to conclude with these two things. Mary believed that there would be a complete fulfillment of all those things told her from the Lord. Elizabeth recognized that when she spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a very great blessing of God to you if you believe the scriptures, isn't it? We've got to say yes as a Christian. Thanks be to God that he gave me faith to believe these things. Do you agree with this? Only believers, those who fear his name, can actually worship God. We came in here this morning. Now, the Magnificat's been set by Johann Sebastian Bach to a beautiful oratorio, you know, a beautiful chorale. I've listened to some choirs singing it. Only believers can worship God in the words that are acceptable to him, because God loves his people. Mary believed these words, and that's why she could worship God. In fact, that's why she must worship God. In fact, those who love God, who love Christ, find in their hearts a burning desire to worship him. And please notice that in Mary. Mary's faith was so enlarged at this time that she has to worship God. There's a spontaneity about it. I cannot but. Secondly, the Holy Spirit granted Mary to believe God's greater plan. And this morning I've been trying to encourage you to think about God's bigger purpose in Scripture. Not one verse, not one chapter, but he has a purpose through history. God's plan will come to pass. Large parts of his plan have already been done. Do you believe that? Large parts of his plan have already been done. There's more that he will do. The Lord will return. He will gather his flock. But Mary is rejoicing at the wonder of the plan. When God grants us faith to believe, it doesn't stay in your heart. It has to be expressed in your life, in your behavior. It will. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to do it. And it will come out in your praise. A dead heart can't praise God. But a living heart for God must praise God. And that's what you read in Mary. And that's what we must ask the Lord for all of us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then pray that God will, by his Spirit, give you a heart to believe these words, to believe the scriptures, that you might worship him and know the blessings that he has promised. And having believed in the Lord Jesus, maybe some of us for many, many years, do pray. Surely we must eagerly pray to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the blessing of worshipping more fervently and be more useful to him. Then we might be able to know the great joy of echoing Mary's words in verse 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Amen.